Join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
Kind, I respect you tremendously. I believe that we've been working on our respective parts of the walls about the same amount of time, so to speak. It seems as we've just watched what the Lord's done here. I'm just thrilled. Wasn't that amazing this morning? I don't know if that happens every week or not. If it does, I'm moving. Wow. And the reason I say that is because your worship team led worship at our district council meetings just last month, and that happened every time there. And I'm just so grateful to be in partnership with this wonderful church. And thank you for your giving and praying for us and all of my friends who are doing this work on other campuses. You have been very gracious, and I am just thrilled with this graduating class. You guys are amazing. What a wonderful group of talented young people. I praise the Lord, all the nurses and English teachers and youth pastors and missionaries. What a great harvest. You know, that is really that is uncommon, church. That is exceptional. I can't even articulate how incredible that is. As I travel around to have to see that, you don't see that kind of a harvest and that sense of a calling and direction. So, you guys keep at it. That is beautiful. That is wonderful, and praise the Lord for that. That's something to be proud of. The Lord is obviously at work here. Pastor has talked about our desire to raise up young men and women and send them around the world, and that is our ambition. That is what our calling is at the university campus. We definitely want to reach university students and see a harvest of university students. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We want to see people saved and brought into relationship with Jesus, but that's not the end of it. We want to see them fulfill all that God has for them. And so our hearts are in line with your hearts as I see what you are doing with your youth ministry. What a powerful thing. And the Lord has helped us. We've been there in Huntsville for a little over 20 years now, laboring to build the kingdom on that campus. And then we call it gathered for a season and scattered for a lifetime. And the Lord has given us much favor with young men and women, especially who feel called to the mission field and feel called into ministry. And there have been many, many, many who have gone around the world. We'll never not have a place to stay in basically any nation we decide to visit, because we got a couch everywhere, and including inner city Houston, across from U of H. Proud of these guys. And Josiah, you haven't met, but somebody's getting to entertain Josiah back there. Turned 1 year old yesterday. That's so cool. And he's beautiful, he's precious, looks like his mama. Thank the Lord. Yeah, thank the Lord. Matt and Katie are both dear, dear friends of ours, and we are just so grateful to see what the Lord has done. Matt's got a younger brother who is also a Hoogendorn, who is actually, he's applying now he's made application for missions appointment to the Middle East, specifically the Arabian Peninsula and some of the Gulf states, to go and work with Arabs and bring the kingdom of God into the land of the Muslim. And he is a beautiful young man, precious young man, full of God, and very proud to be associated with that family and to have had a little bit of an influence in their lives, I hope. And we love them very much. We're going to start in Luke chapter 15. I'm so grateful your pastor has given me a lot of freedom this morning and direction with the service. And I realize that we have been here a long time already. And I'm probably the most impatient in the group here. And so you can rest assured that I won't be long for the sake of being long. And we'll just try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and say what needs to be said and do what needs to be done, and then go out and win the world. Amen? Amen. What a powerful time we've had already. We're going to start in Luke chapter 15, a very familiar passage of Scripture, in verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." That's Jesus, of course. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Father, we pray one more time. We've prayed many times in the service, but we pray one more time specifically over the preaching, teaching of your word. We are grateful for your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the precious Bible. We love this word. We know that it is not antiquated. It's not something that was for some other generation. It is alive, it's active, and it's for us today. Lord, we recognize the difficulty with a passage like this is familiarity. Break through all of that and our preconceived notions and help us, Lord, hear what you are trying to say to us through your living word. Get it into our hearts. Make us more like Jesus. And we pray in Christ's name. Everybody said amen. Amen. I'm sure you're very familiar with the context of Luke chapter 15. If you were to go back to 14, you would find Jesus speaking some of his terms of discipleship. Some of the hard sayings of Jesus happen in Luke chapter 14. Some of the difficult things, what it's going to cost for you and I to be real, true followers of Christ. And contextually, what's happening is as he's preaching these hard things, an interesting thing happens. The religious folk are repelled from that. It's repulsive to them. But there's this whole other group of people who are irreligious, and it's magnetic to them. And it's almost as if the harder he preaches it, the more the, quote, sinners are drawn to him. And the religious people step back and think, what is he talking about? Why are these people associating with him? And so what he's really doing here in Luke 15, and you're familiar with this, that it's three parables in a row, the lost things chapter. It's probably one of my favorite chapters in all of the scripture, easily. Beautiful, beautiful passage, because how many, like me, were lost, right? All of us. So we fit into these things. It's a precious chapter to us. And what's really going on is the critics of Jesus, the religious people in particular, are basically saying, "Hey, Jesus, why do you continue to go after the lost? Why is this always on your mind? Why are you always associating with people of ill repute? Why are you sharing meals with people like this? Why are you going into the home of tax collectors like Matthew or Zacchaeus and eating and sharing meals with him? Why are you going to the party at Matthew's house? Why would you allow a sinful woman, a prostitute, a hooker, to basically weep over you, kiss your feet, and hug you and wipe your feet with her hair? Why, Jesus, why do you do this?" See, they called him a friend of sinners, and they thought that was a derogatory thing. For you and I, that's a precious thing, because it shows us his heart. And so what I'm saying is that contextually, basically what Jesus is doing, he's answering this question, why are you doing that? Wouldn't it be great if they said that about our church? Hey, Dominion, why are you always going after the lost? Why can't you just be content with me and mine? Why are you always giving so much money to missions? Why are you always going over there to U of H and helping the Hoogendorns reach college students? For crying out loud. Why do you do the Easter egg hunts? Why are you doing door-to-door outreach? Why are you feeding the poor? Why, hey, Dominion, why do you do this? That's what they say about us on campus, you know. Hey, Chi Alpha, why would you befriend a lesbian? Why would you do that? Why would you go into the cafeteria and sit down with the president of the atheist club and try to make friends with him? When they're out on campus at the university and they're trading in Bibles for paraphernalia. I see there's young ones with us, so we won't go there, but you probably know what I'm talking about. Why would you go up to that table and try to love on those people that hate God? Why would you do that? And that's what's going on here. Jesus, why? Why would you do this? And so Jesus is always answering this question. If you remember at Matthew's house, he said it this way: "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Later at Zacchaeus' house, he said it this way: "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And here he says it in a little different form. Why do you do this, Jesus? because I'm like a shepherd with 100 sheep. And even if just one wanders away, I cannot rest until I find it. So here we see Jesus. He's going after the lost one. Now, I didn't grow up in church, so my lens that I read the Bible through sometimes is a little different. I'm always trying to picture what's going on here, and I'm trying to get the scene in my mind. And unfortunately, a lot of times, the pictures that have been painted by this parable are a little different than what I see. I kind of go, like, in my mind, I see search and rescue Jesus. Not like rosy-cheeked, like sweet-talking Jesus, but I'm thinking more like Liam Neeson in Taken. You understand what I'm saying? He's on the phone with the devil. I have a very specific set of skills, and I will find you. I'm coming after you. Does that make sense? Search and rescue Jesus. You got my baby, and I'm coming after you kind of thing. That's the picture that comes up in my mind. So keep that in mind. Now, Jesus, why do you do this? Why would you go there? Have you ever lost something valuable? Like what? Cell phone, man. That's terrible, isn't it? I mean, it's iPhone or something, it's like $400 or something crazy like that. And then just the inconvenience, and you've broken your contract, and who knows where it's at, and somebody else has found your password. That's bad. Car keys. I got a friend that loses his car keys every day, I promise. He drives me nuts. I want to kill him. What else? Something precious. Wedding ring. Anybody ever lose a wedding ring? I lost my wedding ring not too long ago. It was tragic. I still think, we replaced it, but I still hope that we're going to find it because it's so valuable, so precious to me. I want to, it's not as bad as when a woman loses her ring, right? Because mine cost $60 to replace. It's not even gold. It's silver from James Avery. A woman's ring is 2 months' salary. Oh. But beyond the monetary value, how many understand what I'm saying? It's precious to me, okay? What like a pet? You ever lose a pet? Oh, that's sad. Unless, of course, it's a cat. Nobody cares about a cat, right? Oh, I'm getting booed now. Now, Christians love cats. Christians love cats, we do. But we do recognize this, the difference between cats and dogs. A dog wants to be a person, but a cat wants to be God, right? That's the difference. But we do love cats. When I think about losing something valuable and precious, I think about losing my daughter. And before it gets too somber, she's very well. She's alive and well and doing very good. She's in Huntsville right now with grandparents. So we just lost her for a brief time. But nonetheless, it was an emotional roller coaster. Has anybody ever been separated from your child and not known what was going on? That's a scary, scary thing. I was in Springfield, Missouri, teaching at a conference when my 3-year-old daughter wandered away from us. I was actually in a classroom, and Mary, I think, was going to get some photocopies made of of some papers I was going to hand out to these students, and I think she just turned her back for just a second. And then came out, and our 3-year-old, who normally is just clingy, she was just gone and had wandered off somewhere. She was just gone. We didn't know what happened. So Mary came and interrupted my class with this look of despair. I mean, it was obvious that something was really wrong. We stopped the whole class and tried to get her to, she was basically hyperventilating, and she, basically got out that Corey is lost. Corey's gone. She's gone. I haven't seen her. At this point, it had been about 15 minutes since she'd seen her. And remember, we're in a different state on an unfamiliar campus, an unknown territory, and our baby's gone for 15 minutes. And the clock is ticking. So we disband the class, and there's about 20 of us. And we go into search and rescue mode, of course. We are going inch by inch, every door, every cabinet. We're going through the stairwells. We're looking through this 3-story building, trying to find my little girl. And the clock's ticking. It goes from 15 minutes to 20 minutes to 30 minutes. I think at 45 minutes is when we called the campus police, the university police department, and they got involved in the search. And now we're spilling out of that building and looking around. And at this point, an hour in, we call the Springfield Police Department. And, I'm thinking, if somebody wicked has grabbed my baby, And they've got her in a van or something, and they're on the interstate. They're in a different city by now. All these thoughts are going through your mind. And, it was crazy. And then finally, at an hour and 20 minutes, we found her. And when we found her, she was in one of the dormitories, which is one of the last places we looked because you had to have key access to even get in. The doors were locked. But what had happened is that three-year-old girl had wandered out of the student center across two parking lots into it. Somebody had opened the door for her into the dormitory. And when we found her, here's what she was doing. She was sitting cross-legged, just, you know, Indian style, playing Hot Wheels and Barbies with one of her friends, eating goldfish, having a big old time. And she looks at us, and she's like, "Hi, Daddy. Hi, Mama." You know, and we're scooping her up, saying, "You've been lost. You've been," you know. And here's a question for us, though. Who suffered most during that hour and 20 minutes? The one who was lost or Mom and Dad? You see, she didn't even know that she was lost. She had no idea of the precarious position she'd placed herself in when she wandered away from Mom and Dad's safety and security, when she had wandered over parking lots with all kinds of obstacles, cars going around, and when she had gone into unknown territory, into somebody else's dorm room. She had no idea. She's just having a great time playing Hot Wheels and Barbies, right? And eating goldfish. She's no idea of the situation that she's in. And in the same way, who suffers most when a child of God is lost? I choose this word deliberately. God suffers. Hey, Jesus, why do you do this? Why do you keep going after them? Why do you spend so much time in their homes? Why do you associate with them? Why do you touch them? Why do you love them? Why do you do this? Why would you leave the 99 and go out to find one that's wandered away? And the answer is simply because God suffers. So what's this parable really about? And what's the whole chapter really about? What's the bottom line? I think we could say it this way. The emphasis, according to Jesus, is not on the thing that was lost. You're going to have to think with me for just a second to get this. The emphasis, according to Jesus, was not on the thing that was lost. Now, we as preachers, most of the time we preach this, we emphasize, we make the integration point of this whole parable, the lost thing. So we paint this picture of this lamb who's wandered away, the sheep, and he's off on a rocky precipice, and it's cold, and he's shivering, and there's a salivating wolf getting ready to jump on him, and we try to evoke pity for the lost sheep. Look how alone and scared and dangerous it is, right? And we do the same thing with the lost son. He's hungry, and it's true, he was hungry, and he wanted to eat the pig slop, the pig food. And we try to evoke pity. And I don't know what we do about the coin. You know the third one, the second one in the series? The poor little coin, you know, fell out of your pocket down into the, it's down there with the dog hair and the Skittles underneath the couch. It's alone, right? This is generally the way we do this. And when we talk about evangelism, when we talk about the missions, when we talk about what the church is supposed to be after, we try to motivate Christians based on pity for the lost thing. And according to Jesus, the thing was valuable. It was valuable. That's part of the story, but the emphasis was not on the lost sheep, not on the coin, not even on the lost son. Jesus placed the emphasis on the one who lost the precious thing, on the shepherd, the woman, and the father. That's what these parables are really about. How many had a curfew in high school? Right? It's a bummer, isn't it? Do you remember going to, you go to dad and you're like, "Dad, please, I'm 18, I'm graduating high school, and I got to be in at 6:30 p.m. That's ridiculous. My friends, they all get to stay out till 2 in the morning, please." And everybody, why is it that every single kid has the earliest curfew? How does that even work? It's not physically possible, but dad always says the same thing. He says, "Go talk to mom." And when you go talk to mom and you lay out your case in front of her, you say, I want to stay out. I'm responsible. I'll be good. All that stuff. You don't have to worry. And she always says no because of this. She says, "You don't understand. I can't rest until you're home safe and sound and the door's locked. I can't rest." See? So what's this parable really about? What am I trying to say? Jesus, why do you do this? Why do you go out searching for the lost one? Why did you leave heaven and come to earth? Because like any good father, he cannot rest until his children are home. Because God has been robbed. Because God's heart is broken. Because God suffers. Because he carries the weight of eternity. He knows the ultimate consequences of being forever lost. So God grieves. Do you follow me? God grieves at the lostness of every man, woman, and child. You know another thing, it just blows me away. Jesus is not content with 99%. You ever think about that? How many of you were content with 99% in school? I was. 99%, he's not content with that. What's the population of this? What do we call this whole south kind of area that Dominion Church would have a desire to reach? Greater Clear Lake. Anybody have any idea what the population is down here? 400,000. Who's got a calculator on the cell phone? Let's do this real quick. Anybody got a cell phone with a calculator? Or maybe, Clint, you're probably smart enough from U of H that you could do this without. 400,000 times 99%. Oh, we should be able to do that. That's 396,000. I forgot. Dr. Fowler's here. Thank you. Okay, 396,000. That's right? 396,000. So let's say it this way. What if next Sunday 396,000 people show up at church here? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, the parking problems. We'd feel a gamut of emotions, but basically we'd be happy, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be incredible? But here's the question. Here's the point. How many of us would just be itching for the service to be over so that we could run out there and go find the 4,000 people that didn't make it? You see, that's the heart of Jesus. He's not even content with 99. Even if one wanders away, he cannot rest until he finds it. So, Jesus, why do you do this? Why do you do this? Because God suffers. His heart is broken. Have you ever felt his pain? I was on a flight some time ago, and I said, God, just let me feel your heart. Just let me feel your heart. And I'm going to tell you, the crushing grief that came on me for that moment was intense, and it was incredible, and it was just a hint. It was just a hint. Can you begin to imagine? When I think about losing my child for an hour and 20 minutes, and I try to magnify that, multiply it exponentially, times billions of people, not in one generation, but over the history of mankind. And I try to think about the grief that God must carry and the brokenness that he must carry. Jesus, why do you do this? He says, because God suffers. And then we can wrap it up fairly quickly with the flip side of that coin. Not only does God suffer when one is lost, but this is the great news. God rejoices when one repents. One. You know the story. Verse 7, you know the passage, the scripture here. Rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Over one. Are you serious? Over one? Over one? In 1990, there was a redheaded, freckle-faced kid in California that gave his heart to Jesus. And that caused the angels of heaven to rejoice over me? Yes. Verse 10, rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When I read the book of Revelation, I don't see bored angels. You understand what I'm saying when I say that? They're not sitting around Sunday afternoon watching golf just looking for something to celebrate. They are worshiping around the throne. How is it that when one sinner repents, the angels of God begin to rejoice? Now, I can't really prove this, but here's my theory. Here's what I'm thinking. I don't think it's because they're so intently observant on what is happening in the things of the earth. I think they are intently observing what's happening around the throne as they worship what the panim, the presence of God, the face of God, the countenance of God. And it's God's eyes who roam to and fro in the earth. And as God sees what is happening when that sinner repents, as the angels are watching, looking on that face, if they see a countenance, they begin to celebrate. If they see a smile, you see what I'm saying? I can't prove that, but I think that's what's going on. Because they're watching the face of God. Jesus, why do you do this? Because God suffers when one is lost, but God rejoices when one is found. My daughter, Katie, who is about to turn 16, she led her first person to Jesus at the age of 13. It was a great story. She had a girl in that was a part of her swim team who was going through a tragic thing. Her mother and father were getting a divorce so her mother could be with another woman. And so this 12-year-old girl was confused and desperate. Katie invited her to church. She invites a lot of kids to church. And it was just one of those moments where the youth pastor, the youth minister, was just preaching in a prophetic way, and it was hitting this girl right in the heart, so much so that it scared her, and she ran out of the back door crying. Well, Katie followed her into the restroom, was able to counsel her, and actually prayed with her to receive Jesus. Beautiful time, wonderful thing. Katie comes home. She's, of course, been crying for joy. And I talked to Katie about what happened, thinking that maybe it was she was sad, somebody was mean to her, a teenage girl thing or something. But she says, "No, Daddy, you don't understand." She told me the story, and then this is what I want you to hear. She said, "Now I know why we do Chi Alpha." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Now I know why we're missionaries, because now I know what it feels like to lead somebody to Jesus." It was a beautiful thing. She got it just in that moment. Because of the joy that heaven feels when one sinner comes home. Precious, precious thing. But church statisticians tell us that 95% of Christians have never had that privilege, that opportunity, that wonderful opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus, have never experienced what she felt at the age of 13. Why do you do this? Because he suffers when one is lost, but because he smiles when one comes home. I think this is I'm struck by the wisdom of Jesus when he tells this story, because he adds this little part about finding the sheep and then doing what? What does it say he does? He joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And the scripture doesn't tell us how far he's had to go to find the sheep. And that's good, because for some of us it's probably farther than others, right? But the idea, I think we'd all agree, is that he's traveled some distance. He's traveled. He's left the 99. He's gone out. And when he finds it, how many have lost a dog or something? Like, I've never rejoiced when I found my dog. Like, it wasn't like, "Oh, come here, sweetheart." You know, but this shepherd, he's so wonderful. Jesus is so kind. He doesn't kick the sheep. You know what I'm saying? How many guys understand what I'm saying? It's like, "You dumb dog, you did this again." No. But he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and begins the presumably long journey home. Now, here's another question. Do you know how much a full-grown sheep weighs? I had to look this up because I didn't know. I mean, we see the pictures of the cute little lamb, and it's all soft and cuddly and all that stuff. A full-grown sheep weighs 150 to 200 pounds, man. How much do you weigh, Clint? If I was younger, this would be a great sermon illustration. I could pick you up and we could go around, but I'm not. But do you get the thing? You get it in your mind. Without us having to do that. You don't want to do it either, I know. Can you imagine me trying to carry Clint around this? I mean, we'd make it halfway. But what's the point? Have you ever carried the weight of a soul? We call this joy, rejoicing in the burden of restoration. And a lot of Christians, what we believe is it's just, you know, bow your heads, close your eyes, say a prayer, and that's that. No, 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 no. Jesus doesn't want converts. He wants disciples. And sometimes you got to pick that sheep up. Now, I know scripturally, I know that Jesus carried the weight of the sin of the world in a way that could never be replicated. We would never try that. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm saying that discipleship is costly, it's heavy, it's burdensome, but it can be joyful. And sometimes it's a long way from that prayer, finding them, to bring them back to the fold. And you got to call them every Saturday night and remind them, "What time does church start again?" You know what time it starts. "Come on, I'm coming to pick you up. I'll be there." You got to go get them. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes they got to call you at 3 a.m. because they've blown it again and they're stone cold drunk again. even though they said, I want to follow Jesus, and you got to go clean up their mess. How many are following what I'm trying to say? We had this small group of guys that got this burden. They said, you know what, I believe Jesus, I believe this. I believe God suffers, and we've got to win a soul. It's this group of five guys. And so they banded together, and they said, we're going to do whatever it takes. And they found this kid. His name was Tyler Halcomb. And Tyler, he was a freshman in college at Sam Houston, and he was a soccer wannabe guy. He played in high school, and he was going to do intramurals, but he had no team. And so this small group of Christians said, we'll be your team. You can be our coach. And so that was awesome because that was humility. These, you know, they were sophomores and juniors saying to this freshman guy, you be our coach. Well, this guy takes it seriously. So he's getting them up at like 6 a.m. and making them run 5 miles. Now, these are not like, you know, big strapping athletic college guys. These are gamer, you know, like mall boys. You know what I'm saying? With skinny jeans and playing too many video games. These are not athletic kids, but they're out there running and huffing and puffing, and they keep saying, just for you, Jesus, God suffers. We're gonna make him smile. We're gonna. And so they did this whole season, intramural season, and he got to the end of it. And JT Billings was a small group leader, and we asked JT at the very end of the thing. We said, JT, how'd it go? And he said, we lost every single game, but we won Tyler Halcomb's heart for the Lamb of God. JT is currently a missionary in the Netherlands with his wife Nikki, and Tyler Halcomb, who they won to the Lord, is currently a full-time intern in training to be a missionary and work with university students. There's a burden in restoration. What I'm trying to say is you know, you can't just get somebody to say a prayer. You can't just get somebody to say a prayer. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Jesus doesn't want an audience, he wants an army. Right. You follow that? Do you know what a green card wedding is? You ever heard of that? We had this girl in our Chi Alpha group. She's a pretty girl. She worked at a restaurant in town, an ethnic food restaurant. The owners of the restaurant came to her and said, we know you have student loans, a lot of them. She had tens of thousands of dollars in student loans. And I have a cousin back home who really wants to come to America. If you'll marry him, we will rent you an apartment, 2-bedroom, no funny business. You can have your own rooms. We'll rent you an apartment, and we will pay off. We will erase your tens of thousands of dollars of student loans. You will have, and you got to stay married for 2 years for him to get the right visas, and then you can go your separate ways. This is a real offer. Now, ladies, how does that make you feel? Ooh. Can you imagine? Some of you have been on a mission trip. Some of you lovely young girls, you go down to South America somewhere, and you're on a mission trip, and it's, you know, you're witnessing and people coming to the Lord, and you get ready to get on a plane and come back home, and then some, you know, smooth talking Don Juan Rico Suave guy with his shirt buttoned down to here and he's wearing a cross, and he comes up to you and he drops down on his knee and he says, will you marry me? But before you answer, he says this. He says, hold on. Before you answer, we gotta be real honest with each other here, because, you know, I want you to know the honest truth is I don't really like you. And I don't think you're very pretty. And your personality is somewhat offensive to me. But what I really want, I'm just being honest, what I really, really, really want is a ticket to America. Now, ladies, how does that make you feel? Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think God feels? When people in churches all over the world, they don't say it with their lips, but in their hearts, they think, God, I don't really like you. And I don't really think your personality's that great. I'm not that attracted to your character. I don't think you're that beautiful, but what I really, really want more than anything is a ticket to heaven. How do you think he feels? As if salvation could be a ticket anyway. You know, salvation is Jesus. And so in the church, we're guilty of this. We're trying to sell tickets to heaven. And Jesus shows us a shepherd that goes out looking for this lost one who is so valuable and so precious to him. But the point is the shepherd. And now what Jesus is doing is he's calling you and I to be those kind of shepherds. Not will you invite somebody to church so that the paid professional minister can do his job, but what if we were shepherds that recognize the suffering of God and were willing to do anything to put a smile on his face? I was in West Texas. You're going to think this is crazy, but I'll close with this. Yeah, brother, if you'd help. You think God can speak in unorthodox ways sometimes? Sure. This is going to stretch you, but even you think he could speak through a country and western song? That's terrible, but it's true. He spoke to me. You know, when you're in West Texas and you hit scan, I mean, it lands on 99 point whatever, and you're like, no, I don't want to listen to that. And you hit scan again, and it goes all the way around, and bam, and lands back on the one station. When you're driving all night, try not to fall asleep. You just listen, you know. And there's a country and western song by a guy that's pretty famous. You probably heard of him. His name is Tim McGraw, and he sang this song. It's an old song. It's called "Just to See You Smile." And he's singing about his girlfriend or his wife. I don't know what the history of the song is, but basically saying to his wife or girlfriend, "I would do anything just to see you smile." And it's a sweet song because he says, you know, I'd change jobs, I'd move cities, I'd buy you flowers, I'd cut the grass, whatever it's saying. You know, I would do anything just to see you smile. And I'm driving through West Texas, and this song becomes a song from me to Jesus. And the chorus goes like this. I think we can. The chorus goes like this. And I'm singing this to the Lord. I said, just to see you smile, I'd do anything that you wanted me to. When all is said and done, I'll never count the cost. It's worth all that's lost just to see you smile. I believe there's a lot of ways we put a smile on the Lord's face. We do that in worship. There's some wonderful passages of Scripture that show us that. But what I'm specifically saying right now, out of Luke chapter 15, is that we have a God who grieves over the lostness of mankind until one sinner repents and then a smile comes on his face. What would you do just to see him smile? Say, Eli, why do you work with college students? Well, I love college students, and you know, I pity them sometimes. Other people try to motivate you, not out of pity, but out of duty. You owe it to the Lord. And I started ministry that way. If he did all that for me, I got to do something for him. But you know, pity will only carry you so far. And duty will only carry you so far. What's going to carry you to the end? Love. And not just for them, but love for him. And if you love him, then you'll love them. Do you see what I'm saying? If you love me, you'll love my kids. And it is unthinkable to me, it's unthinkable to me that during that hour and 20 minutes that anybody could call themselves my friend and sit idly by while we went into search and rescue mode and say, good luck with that, man. I'm not into that. If you love me, you'll help me. Just to see you smile. You probably don't feel great pity for college students. Nobody normally does. Even Matt's little brother Josh going to the Arab world, you probably don't feel a lot of pity for Muslim people, especially people in that part of the world. And what Jesus is saying here, because you know those Pharisees, they didn't feel any pity for the sinners and the tax collectors. What he's saying is it doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is how he feels. God, would you help us to get a real burden? God, would you open up heaven, give us revelation to what you are really like? Lord, we confess that we are so easily distracted with temporal things. We're so quick to step back and be judgmental. Lord, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us for that. We see you going after the lost, coming to seek and save the lost. And yes, people are valuable, people are valuable. But the thing that's even more valuable is the heart of our God. Help us to get it, Lord. God, I believe that feelings follow action. Some of us, we need to step out. We're not going to feel any great emotion for our neighbor across the street. Some of us feel the opposite. We feel anger. Some of us are perturbed at the guy that we share the office with, the co-workers that we work with. Some of us, if we're just honest, we're a long way from feeling any pity or love or strong emotion for them. But feelings always follow actions. Give us the wisdom to know that you love them, that you love them, that your heart is broken, and that when they repent, you're going to smile. You're going to rejoice. There's going to be a party in heaven. And help us to be obedient to you, Lord, and to step out and to begin to love our neighbors, to make unselfish choices, to choose to do good to them, to choose to pray for them. And Lord, it won't be long before we feel about them the same way you do. And we'll be crying for them. We'll be carrying the burden of their soul in prayer, praying for hours at night, side of our bed. We'll be loving them. We'll be caring about them like that, Lord. And we'll be rejoicing with them one day. Rejoicing with you one day. Rejoicing with the angels in heaven one day when they repent. I'm going to do something that will probably stretch us just a little bit. It won't take a long time with it, but what I'd like for us to do is just, as we're kind of quiet before the Lord here, is just begin to call out names of people that we love, people that we care about, or people that we know God has brought into our lives. And maybe you'd be honest enough to say like me, you know, God's brought some people into my life that I failed to follow up on in the way I should. I wonder even if we were to add up all of the people who have been a part of this church over the last 10 years, 20 years, who've said prayers of repentance at the altar here, who've sat in our chairs, and now they've wandered away. By their own choices, their own fault, their selfishness, their unwillingness to repent. But still, they've wandered away. And it's ridiculous to think that just the staff, just the pastoral staff of this church should be the shepherds that would go and find them. I'm wondering even now as the Lord, would you just speak to us? Would you speak to us, Lord? Some of us have friends who used to be a part of this church, even, and they've wandered off. God, we can give them a phone call today and just tell them that we love them, we missed them. Not out of condemnation, not pushy, but just out of gracious love. Some of us, even now, we know that we can't just, it needs to be more than a phone call. We need to make a visit. We need to do that this week. Tuesday night, we need to set something up. God, would you begin to speak to us about the people that have wandered off? Would you speak to us, Lord, about the ones who have yet to come in? So what I'm going to do, just next 2 minutes or so, I'm just going to ask you to begin to call out names. And just as you, what we're just going to agree together. So I ask you to say it just loud enough to where we can kind of hear. If it's Rick, I've got a friend named Rick, and Lord, I want you to touch Rick. So I'm just going to say Rick. And then you might say Matt, and then could you just go ahead, if somebody's on your heart, could you say that name out before the Lord? Sean, yeah. Rachel. Other names, God, your heart's broken, God. Come on, other names, a little bit louder. Stephen, yes, Jesus, touch Stephen. John, touch him, Lord. What a great name, touch him, Jesus. Ruby, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Come on, church, we agree together. Shane, oh, Jesus, you love him. Anita, oh, God, you love him. You love him, Jesus. You love him, Lord. Other names, speak it out. Taylor. Yes, Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, touch Andrew. Touch him, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Oh, Julie, yes, Lord. Oh, God, give us your heart. Give us your heart, Lord. One more names. Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. Oh, God, all of them, Jesus. Jesus, you love him more than we do. Help us to have your heart. Help us to have your heart, Lord. I would do anything. We'll never count the cost. Lord, we'll do anything. We pray for them this morning for a release of your Holy Spirit. Some of them are asleep right now, Lord. Some of them are incarcerated. Some of them are at work. You know exactly where they are, Lord, and you know exactly what they need. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you break the chains that have held them back from knowing you? God, would you let the light of your truth invade the darkness and the lies that have filled their hearts? Would you help them to know that you are good, Lord, that you are kind, that you love them? Set them free, Lord. Set them free. Oh, God. Let the angels of heaven rejoice. They fall on their knees. They give everything to you. These are precious names to you, Lord. They're your kids. They're your children. They're the ones that you love. Let them be lost, God. Lord, we pledge ourselves to be like Jesus, our great shepherd. We pledge ourselves, Lord, to care, to nurture, to go look for, and to carry when necessary the lost ones.
I think with heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here this morning, and this altar call has been for you. Maybe you are here this morning and you've wandered away from the Lord. You've kind of wandered back in today, but even as you're here today, you've been away from the Lord. Maybe you've never met him before. Maybe you've never known what it was like to be found and for him to carry you back to a safe place. If that's you, I want you to just quietly just raise your hand up and put it right back down. This is that chance to, with a step of faith, say, Lord, here I am. I want you to rescue me. I want you to save me. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. If that's you and you've raised your hand and I didn't see you, or I did see you, most important thought here is that you recognize, not that a man sees you, but that a Heavenly Father sees you. Take this moment that we're going to give you and ask Him into your heart. Ask Him into your life. Ask Him to find you. Ask Him to forgive you. Now surrender control to Him and allow Him to carry you for the rest of your life. This might be a great practice for all of us from time to time. Thank you, Lord, for a day you scheduled, a day you put together, and a day that you revealed your heart to us. Thank you for the way that you've revealed your love and your power. Thank you for the way that you interrupted our lives today in both services. Now, Lord, we ask that as we prepare to leave, that we would leave changed and that we would commit ourselves to running after the same kind of folks you're going after. Let us not just be moved in this setting, but let us now be changed that we might be movers and shakers in another setting. That just like Pastor mentioned, we would intentionally call people the night before on Saturday nights and just ask them what time first service, what time second service starts. And let us not stop until everyone in our lives has had a chance to feel and experience your love. And everybody said together, I believe that's the first part of answering the altar call today. The second part, our ushers are going to help each of us answer. Why do we continue to invest in missions? Why do we continue to give generously to the purpose of the gospel being preached around the world when we're supposed to be saving every one of those lost coins for the 30 and one half acres at Calder Road? Why? How many of you think you can answer that now? You know why. You know why. And today we were reminded why. This church has began with a great commitment, not just to the uttermost parts of the earth, but to our own Jerusalem. It's in settings like this that we revisit the core values of what this church is built upon. We even had one of our first come and testify of what God has done and is doing through his life. We can't wait next year when you come back and bring the triplets. It's going to be wonderful. You grow the kingdom your way, we'll grow it ours. But this is a moment where I'm just going to ask each and every one of you to invest your lives financially into the type of question that God asks every day. So our ushers are going to begin to make their way to the front, and I want to ask you to consider giving more of a risky offering today. In first service, I told this story that I'll tell you now. One of the men in our church came up after one particular offering just like this, and he opened his billfold, and there were two bills. One was a $5 bill, one was a $50 bill, and without thought, without thinking, he pulled the $5 out, put the $50, left the $50 in, and put his wallet back in his back pocket. then it was at that moment that he told me that the Holy Spirit really made him uncomfortable. That's a safe offering, he testified of. See, the safest offering that you and I could ever give is the one God asked for. In that offering, God was asking from that man, not for the $5, but for the $50, the big bill. That was the safest offering that man could give. It was risky to him because he thought of all the things that $50 would need to go towards. There was no way that he could make it without that $50. And yet that's what God asked for. And so he gave that which God asked for. He was obedient. Pastor taught us in first service that one of the definitions of truly obeying God is to do exactly what he's asked as quickly as you can. Not out of duty or out of pity, but doing it out of love. And that's what I want us to do. I want us not out of pity or duty, but out of love to give exactly what God is asking us for. Whatever God has asked of you, that's the safest offering you could give. For one, it may be five. For another, it may be 50. That same man said that as he was walking into the hallways, he was greeted by another man in the church who had crumpled up three $100 bills, placed it in his hand, and blessed him. Powerful story. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I would have liked to have been that man? I'm not guaranteeing you that kind of return. That's not the way we take offerings in this church. We don't take them out of guilt or manipulation. We take them out of obedience under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That building, that first phase will probably cost this church $3.5 million, give or take, depending on how much soil we're going to have to move in and how much to move out. But how many of you know that's not too big for God? That's not our problem, that's His. This is our opportunity. And so, Heavenly Father, we're risk takers. And the greatest risk we can ever take, and the safest risk we can ever take, is the one you ask of us. And so, God, this morning we will, in obedience, risk our lives, give our lives, and invest our lives in the same thing you do. Not lost coins or lost sheep, but lost souls. And everybody prayed and said, amen. As we receive our offering, Pastor, thank you for being here this morning. I call you Pastor. I believe you're a spiritual father. I believe you're an evangelist. I believe we had an unscheduled revival here at Dominion Church this morning. I wished it always worked like this. How about you? Truly, what a day in the presence of the Lord and His Word. We thank you for being a part of this church family. We thank you for this journey that Pastor and Mary joined us in this morning. I'm thrilled about today. And I'm thrilled because today, even as you called out your loved one, you're not alone in your pursuit of things being made right in their life. I'm thrilled to know a Heavenly Father is in front of you, leading the charge. I've been in church 48 years of my life. I went to Southwestern and heard sermons every day and have never heard that familiar story from the Father's perspective. It changes everything. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, as Pastor John is coming to conclude with the blessing, this changes everything.
Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand? And just want to speak a blessing over you before we go out. Thank you, Eli, for those two powerful words today. You've spoken into all of our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you to put your trust in the Lord, our light and protector. He has stored up great blessings for those who honor Him. May He bless you before a watching world. I bless you to set your face determined to do His will and know that you will triumph because the Sovereign Lord helps you. You're highly favored because the Lord is with you. You have His promise. You can pray for anything, and if you believe, you will have it. I bless you with the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind because you have been called to bring the world in encounter with the living God. I bless you with a continued love for the lost. As you pray for them, as you pray for those that you call by name today, may they come into the kingdom of God. And now I entrust you to God and to the word of His grace, His message that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those He has set apart for Himself. I bless you in the name of the Lord. God bless you. Go in His love and His grace.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.